How many of you here would like to feel completely safe and secure in various ways? But how about safe and secure in your finances? Well, if you're not saying yes, I don't know what's wrong with you, but I think we all would like to feel that a little bit. We wouldn't like it to all just disappear and go away. Safe and secure in the country that we live in, protection from our enemies. Safe and secure when we're on the road. How many of you buy cars that have airbags and safety features and those kind of things, and you appreciate those as they're there, safe and secure? Today we're going to talk about how we're safe and secure in Christ. And of course, that's more important than any other way that we can be safe and secure. But in Christ, we have a safety and a security that goes above and beyond everything, and that we can truly be thankful for, and that we can live in, and we can live in that sense. I mean, a lot of people struggle with feeling like they're secure. They have a struggle with that, and so it causes them to have a poor view of themselves, to act in ways they shouldn't act, and to even hurt themselves and things that they do. But when a person is really secure and knows that they're loved and they're cared for, like if they belong to a family that lets them feel that way, they act and live a completely different life. And I think it's the same way in Christ. If we could be aware of just where we sit when we're in Christ and in His hands, that we can be totally secure and live a life that we don't sit around and question everything. We don't question everything about ourselves, but we're secure in who He is and who He's made us to be. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of John as we continue to go through it. We are truly blessed by it. We are blessed, Jesus, by what You revealed. We are blessed by, through Your Holy Spirit, that John wrote this book and wrote it with the purpose so that we may hear and believe, Lord. And we pray today that we leave strengthened in our faith. We leave strengthened in our relationship with You, Lord, and that we leave feeling either that we know that we're not in a relationship with You and that we're convicted and we understand that, or we know that we are and that we feel safe and secure in that, and that we're able to go out and to live the life that You want us to live. We thank You so much. We praise You, and it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let's begin by just reading through the passage. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22, we're going to go to verse 30. It says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If You are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" So that's the passage that we're going to talk about today. Great, powerful passage as we look at it. Let's go back to the beginning. It says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem." Now, this is helpful to know some things about the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is actually not a feast that was given in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. It is a feast that was instilled in the intertestamental period. So that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I have some background for you here, which is going to be better stated than I can state it. And this comes from John MacArthur's commentary on the book of John. And when I read this, you're going to say, "Aha, oh, that's what it is." So speaking of the Feast of Dedication, it's known today as Hanukkah. Now, you've heard of Hanukkah before, right? Known today as Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, because of the lamps and candles lit in Jewish homes as part of the celebration. The feast of dedication was celebrated on the 25th day of the Jewish month Kislev. That's between November and December, and it varies. It was not one of the feasts prescribed in the Old Testament, but originated during the intertestamental period. The feast commemorated the Israelites' victory over the infamous Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, 175 through 164 BC. That name, that's not his last name, it's a name he put on the end of his name, and it means something like that he's God, or you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of greatness, you're in the presence of God. That's the way that he would talk about himself. And some gave him the nickname, which slightly varied that a little bit. They call him the madman, because he was indeed a madman. He said he was a devotee of the Greek culture. Antiochus, in a decree given by him in 167 BC, sought to impose it on his subjects, a process known as Hellenization. They captured Jerusalem and desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar, setting up a pagan altar in its place, and erecting a statue of Zeus in the most holy place. As he attempted to systematically stamp out Judaism, Antiochus, I've been practicing saying his name, by the way. I always want to say it wrong. Antiochus brutally oppressed the Jews who clung tenaciously to their religion. Under his direction, the Jews were required to offer sacrifices to pagan gods. They were not allowed to own or read the Old Testament scriptures, and copies of it were destroyed, and they were forbidden to perform such mandatory religious practices as observing the Sabbath and circumcising children. Antiochus was the first pagan king to persecute the Jews for their religion. Antiochus' savage persecution caused the pious Jews to rise in revolt, led by a priest named Mattathias and his sons. After 3 years of guerrilla warfare, the Jews, under the brilliant military leadership of Judas Maccabeus, the son of Mattathias, were able to retake Jerusalem on 25 Kislev, 164 BC. They liberated the temple, rededicated it, and established the Feast of Dedication. And just one more thing about that might help your understanding a little bit, is that you're probably familiar with the candles they light during Hanukkah. And sometimes that's referred to as a menorah, but it's technically that's not what it is. It's got a different name to it. But the purpose behind that, and the reason why that goes for 8 days, is when they went into the temple to relight the menorah, they found that there was only enough of the oil to light that would last for 1 day, but somehow it burned for 8 days. And so that's why they celebrate for 8 days. And so this was something that's not in the Old Testament. It is mentioned here in the New Testament. It was a Jewish feast, a celebration, where absolutely believe that God did provide that miracle, made that miracle happen. Usually the miracle is probably emphasized more so than the victory, than the military victory that was won there. Okay, and you might hear of the Hanukkah miracle. So if you hear of the Hanukkah miracle, that's what's mentioning, the oil that burned for 8 days there. And so this was the time that Jesus went to the temple, was in the temple. And what that means is, that means that there's probably 2 or 3 months time has gone by since from this point to the previous point that we were talking about earlier. So he's there, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Naturally, it was winter, right? It's November, December time frame, but that again just fits back into this. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. The colonnade of Solomon is also called Solomon's porch or portico. And that is a covered area. There were columns, several columns, and they had a covered area, and it was protected from the elements. And so oftentimes it was a place to meet where you had protection from the rain and the weather that were there. This appears other places in the Bible. When Peter and John were going into the temple and they met a man lame from birth, and they said, they looked at him, they said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. That happened. And then when they went in, the man went into the temple with them. What did it say about him? Does anyone know? He went in walking and leaping and praising God. He went in that way, and when he went in that way with them, they went to this same place, Solomon's porch or portico or colonnade here, and they preached to the people and they shared there, and people came to believe, and it became a spot where the early church would meet. It says that in Acts chapter 5, the early church, before the church was originally persecuted and spread out, the early church met regularly there. If you look at that account of Ananias and Sapphira, where when they died and what happened right after that, it's right here at this same spot in the same place. Remember, this is not the original temple. The original temple, there was a porch like this, but this was the rebuilt version that happened later on. And eventually, in 70 AD, these things were destroyed. So that's the location, a little more on the location. And kind of back to the feast, you think these things typically happen during the feasts. And there's a reason why they happen because of feasts, and I would say because there are a lot of people coming into town, a lot of people drawing attention, and Jesus had definite adversaries, and his adversaries would try to make things happen in a public way to disturb people and to twist his words and to try to trap him in his words. So look at what's going on here. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So you can see, here's Jesus. He's walking through this covered area, and it says the Jews. Now, when it says the Jews, oftentimes you have to interpret which Jews it's talking about. But most of the time when it speaks of the Jews, it's speaking of those Jews who oppose Jesus. Remember, Jesus is Jewish himself. His disciples are Jewish, and there are other Jews that have come to believe. But these Jews that are opposing him, standing against him, gathering around him, and oftentimes recognize leaders, people of authority that are there in the current system that they've contaminated. They more or less trap Jesus. They surround him and they say, "Hey," and they do this in a really public way. And so the idea is that why would they do this during this feast again? It's because there's a lot of people there to see this and to see this happening. And they say, "Hey, Jesus, you got to tell us plainly now. We've been in suspense all this time. Are you the Christ?" Now, is that a bad question? No, that's not a bad question. And I hope that every one of us would ask that question. You know, Jesus, are you really the promised one of God? Are you really the Redeemer? Are you really the Holy One? Okay, but the way that they were asking this question, and if you continue to follow their motives and what they would do, that they're not sincere. They are not sincere in their question. And actually, we can figure that out by just looking at what the passage says as to whether or not they were sincere or not. One more thing about that, too, is that suspense, if you will keep us in suspense, it could also be translated or understood more. There could be more of an idea of annoyance there. Annoyance. Are you going to keep annoying us, Jesus? When are you going to actually come out and tell us the truth about this? Now, Jesus answered them, and what I love about Jesus is he doesn't always just answer just the way people want him to. He's too wise for that. And he's usually got a lot more to say and to preface what he says his answer to. And I think that he answers this question in an amazing way, and he clarifies it in such a way that his answer goes above and beyond just saying he's the Christ. But before he gives that, he gives some other information that they need to know, that we need to know. And so he doesn't just answer them just because they say, "You got to answer this. You got to tell us what's 1 + 1. Well, he gives a little more background on the things that precede that. So it says, Jesus answered them, and he begins first of all by saying, "I told you, and you do not believe." So the first thing Jesus says is, you're asking me now, and I want to say I have this idea that it's in the presence of all these people because it's happening at the feast. You're asking me now, you're trying to nail me down on something, you have a reason for it. But the thing is, you need to understand is I've already told you that I am. I've already told you this. I've already given you this information. I've given it to you in a lot of different ways. He says, you know what your problem is? Your problem is not a lack of information. Your problem is that you don't believe. And I just pray that there's nobody here in that position. Because we grow up, what's our age called? Information age, right? You have the ability to read and study and access things. I mean, we have Bibles so freely. We have it here. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have these different translations. We have commentaries. We have all the opportunity to go and study and learn and dig in and to get to the information. In the age we live in, there's no lack of information. Can I get amen on that? There's no lack of information. And in this case, he says, the problem is not lack of information. The problem is in your heart. The problem is it's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. You've heard it. You've seen it. You've seen enough to believe, but you don't. Because your heart is hard and you refuse. And that's the thing with us here. We can be in that same situation. That we can have all the information that we need about having a relationship with Christ to begin with, about walking in that relationship, about living for Him, about serving Him, about being secure in Him, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about being able to trust Him, about the fact that He is completely faithful, learning and understanding who He is. We have tons and tons of information. We have it, but do we have a heart problem too? And we need to watch that we don't. And we need to pray that we don't. And we should always be asking God to search our hearts and show us, you know, God, am I really genuine in You? Am I really living out what You want me to live out? Am I just taking the information in and letting it go out of my life? Or is it penetrating my heart and getting in and changing who I am? I'm committed to this. Being part of a church and walking with God and in fellowship together should change every single one of us. There's not a person that really is in Christ and really walks with Christ that should say, you know what, I'm just that way, I've always been that way, I'll always be that way. Nope, not if you have God's Holy Spirit indwelling you and living in you. This is about change and it's about growth and it's about moving forward. Amen? Not staying stagnant, not staying in the same place. So there's a heart issue in these people, and we have to watch that we don't have a heart issue also, because we really can, and we do. And sometimes, I want to say this, I want to make this perfectly clear, every single one of us does all too often have heart issues, have hard hearts, are not responsive to the information that's there. I mean, I could think of lots of examples, like, I know that the Bible says that I shouldn't worry, because I can trust God. But what do? Sometimes worry, get anxious. And I know it tells me to cast my anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares. But what do? I don't live out the information. Okay. I know, how about this? I'm going to go one more with this. I know that the Bible says that anyone on the face of this earth that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior and dies in their flesh, they're going to die spiritually and go to hell and be forever separated from God. That's information, isn't it? Does that motivate me to not just be safe myself, but to offer that safety to other people? My friends, my neighbors, people I encounter. And I'm preaching just as much of this to myself as I am to you. But I think that's, we have that information. Sometimes we don't act on that information. Why? Because there's a heart problem. Well, maybe people won't like me. Maybe people are going to think I'm weird. Maybe I'm just afraid. I can't say it just right. Okay? All those things, every single one of those we can deal with God's truth. And know that we're just the messenger. We take it out. We sow the seed. We let God do the rest. We leave it up to Him. But is there a heart issue in you? You know, I would bet, I'm not a gambling man. Let me just say that I would say that if we would just pause here and think for a moment, we would say, Lord, what is my heart issue today? What have I come here today with that I'm not trusting You, God? Okay? I'm not depending on You. I'm not believing You. You know, what is it? And it's going to be different for every single one of us. So I would encourage you to be prayerful in that way. ask God to show you and to help you turn that around. So we don't have a heart issue. So these guys had a heart issue. And Jesus, though, getting back to this text here, says, I told you and you do not believe. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So here, first of all, starting with the works, the things that Jesus was doing should be enough to show that he is definitely legitimate and that he's from God, and no one can do the things that he did. Now, some people concluded that. If you look back just a few verses here, when the people were divided about him, some said, you know what, a madman, an insane man, a man with a demon, he couldn't do that. Couldn't open the eyes of a blind man. And so his works were testimony about what he was saying. They were validating what he was saying. But even though he would do the greatest works, what would they do when he did, even though he did great works, what would they say? They'd say, we want to see what? We want to see a sign. As if he hadn't given them enough signs already. They wanted to prescribe a certain thing that they wanted to see. Maybe they wanted to see a sign in the sky and in the heavens. And Jesus had given enough signs already, but he continues to give signs. In the chapter 11 that we'll be coming to, he'll give another really, really, really great sign of who he is. But they see these and they don't believe. And here it says something. It says why they don't believe. So why don't they believe according to the scripture? They don't believe because they're not his sheep. They're not among my sheep, is what he says. And a lot of times we think about it like this. We think, you know, what makes someone part of his flock? It's faith, right? It's believing. And so usually we would think about it, we would kind of think about it the other way. We would say, you're not his sheep, you're not among his sheep because you don't believe. But if you would just believe, you would be part of the flock. And I agree with that, and I think that too. But also, I think that if you look in the book of John, and you look in, going especially back in chapter 6, as he says that no one can come to the Father unless he enables him. And he is having this this discussion with the Pharisees and things. And I think as you look at it right now, he's saying that it's a reason you don't believe. You don't believe because you're not mine. Now, I don't know if that means that these guys will never ever be his or can never be his. I mean, some would look at it and say, no, that they're not. But at least in this moment, at this time, they don't belong to the Lord. They don't hear his voice. That's a distinguishing point. But as he talks about a sheep, the people that are a sheep, he's known them before the foundation of the world. He's known who they are. He's known them not just about them, but he's known them intimately in that way. And he's looking at these guys and saying, you don't believe, there's a reason you don't believe, because you're not mine. Now, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm trying to present this idea of there's a statement about God's sovereignty here, and there's a statement about God's part in our salvation. But I'm not trying to go so far with it to say that, hey, I know that every single one of those guys, they're not going to be saved, because maybe they are. And in that case, God would have known them from the beginning too. All right, nothing's changing. I mean, so here as you look at it, he says, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. And so that belief is really the distinguishing factor. That's the distinguishing sign. So I would say this. If you're here today, and you are, right? Raise your hand if you are. Come on, how many of you didn't raise your hand? So you're here, and you heard me talking about hell. And if you heard that and you're like, eh, I don't believe that, there's an explanation for that. It's because you're not among Jesus' sheep. That doesn't mean that can't change, but that's the reason, that's the explanation. Okay, you're not among his sheep. And if you're here today and you heard that, and you heard about hell, and you also understand the fact that Jesus went and died on the cross so you don't have to go there, and that by putting your faith and your trust in him, and believing in him, like he says, that your sins will be forgiven and that his Holy Spirit will come and enter you and you'll be born again. and you believe that because you're among his sheep. Amen? So, and thank you, yes, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for the work that he's done in your heart, because you couldn't come up with that on your own. So he says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now he starts to describe the sheep. Now, I'm going to recap this, but I would say it's implied there that the sheep believe. The sheep believe. So those who aren't the sheep, they don't believe. Those who are the sheep believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we're going to see a number of things that are true about the sheep, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to recap these at the end. I just want to talk briefly about them now here, and I'll talk in more detail as we go through them. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice. I don't think that means audibly, but I think they recognize his truth. Like when you read the Bible, you hear his voice, you hear what he's saying. Like it's like when you hear the gospel presented, you hear the truth in it. Okay, you hear it, you understand it. Okay, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You know, God knows everything about everybody, but he knows in terms of a relationship. He knows them, and he says, and they follow me. So someone who is a sheep actually follows. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Okay, eternal life is not just something that we're looking forward to, but it's something that we have, something that Jesus gives. He gives eternal life. Those who have it will never perish, never ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one can reach up and take you out of Jesus' hand. So you're in Jesus' hand. It says, my Father who has given them me is greater than all. So the Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out, you know, his sheep, out of the Father's hand. That's what Jesus says. You're completely secure in his hand and in the Father's hand. Nobody can reach in and grab. He says, I and the Father are one. And I would say that's the answer to the question, where he answered it in a way that goes above and beyond what was asked. And I kind of flew through those because I knew I was going to go and I was going to then dig in again. I'm going to dig in again and go through these again. And this is, I put titled this, The Truth About Jesus and His Sheep. I could have probably called the whole sermon that, right? In your bulletins, there's some discussion questions, and it says something about, you know, what six truths did Jesus state about his sheep? Well, it should probably be 10 or 9 or something like that. I've expanded this as I've gone through this, okay? But I want to take time and talk about each of these. These are the things that Jesus said or were implied, as you see the first one here. First one is, this is true about Jesus' sheep, and this is the distinguishing factor, is that they believe. They believe. So if you don't believe, you're not among his sheep. If you do believe, that's because you're his sheep. Now, he said they hear his voice. So the sheep hear Jesus' voice. Now, a lot of times people, they want to hear audibly. You know, they want to hear, I just want to hear him. Why can't he talk to me? I've heard this stated before. But I've never heard audibly Jesus speak to me ever. And I've never sought that in my life. But when I open up his word, every day that I read his Bible and I get in the scripture, I hear his voice loud and clear through the scripture and what's written and through his Holy Spirit and what applies there. And that's going to be the way that we always promote hearing the voice of God, is through his word. Amen? We hear from him that way. And what's great about being in scripture is, like, sometimes you'll be doing something and bam, a scripture just pops right into your head. Like, I remember I was playing basketball quite a number of years ago, and this verse popped in my mind. It said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I felt like, pshaw, I was shot with an arrow. Because why? Because I wasn't living that out and I was convicted. And the verse just hit me like that. Did I try to memorize that passage? No. But God just hit me with it, you know. Like it says, you know, thy word have I hidden in my heart so that what? Might not sin against you. And so if we will read the Bible and be in Scripture, like sometimes it just happens. Other times we work at it, we memorize things. We memorize verses. Maybe we have an area that we struggle with, so we take a particular Bible verse and we get that. And I love the people that put them in cards all over their houses and in the mirrors and different places and set them up, and there's just God's Word everywhere, and it's just a reminder. Now, I don't do that personally. Now, Hannah's done that at times, and I know other people have done it. I don't do it personally because I don't hang anything up ever. My office, when I worked at Adobe, I had like the same pictures. They were sitting on the table and on the ground for a long time. And this guy came to my office and he was like, he brought in a hanger, hung it on the wall, took one of my pictures and put it up there. It's just a deficiency in me. I don't hang things up, but I've got a wonderful wife who paints the walls and hangs up pictures and does all these things that I'm blessed by. So, the way I do it is I just try to read my Bible every day. I purposely try to memorize some verses. I actually have some that I'm working on. I've got a little notebook. It's on a computer notebook, but you could do it on paper, this kind of thing. But I have these verses, and I'm like, man, these are some of the great verses I want to just memorize. And so every time I have one of those, I add it to it. Doesn't mean I've memorized it, but now I know. If I ever want to work on memory verses, I got a whole bunch of them. So I always go back to that, and I work on that, and I pick something from that, and I work on memorizing it. I put it in my schedule, and I haven't been doing very good at keeping this lately, but I want to do it, especially as school year gets going, is every Wednesday is like a scripture memory day for me on my schedule. So I go through that and I try to work on memorizing it. Another thing that I do is I always try to remind myself about the books of the Bible. So to make sure I have the books of the Bible, you know, the order of them committed in memory. So I'll work at that sometimes too. And that's a really good thing. Have you ever been in church and they say like, okay, look up this book of the Bible. And you're like, oh no, where is that? Table of contents, you know. That kind of a thing. Well, that helps, you know, in that way. Also, I like to kind of think about how many chapters are in each of these books. How many chapters are in the books? You know, start to just kind of get to know them more and think about it. That way you won't get tricked when you go to camp and one of the kids come up to you and they say, hey, Pastor, do you have Jude 3, 7 memorized? Yeah, and you go, no, I don't. And they go, well, there's no such thing, you know. You know. So, but the point of that is not academic knowledge. The point of that is not filling your head with facts. The point of that is definitely not to show off and to look good. But the point of it is to hear God's voice. I mean, meditating on His Word is another way we do that. You know, just to sit and think deeply about what something says. Sometimes we just read too fast. We need to slow down. We need to think about what's really being said. And we need to think about what the implications are of what's being said. That's how we'll hear His voice. We'll hear His voice more and more. He said this. He says, they are known by Jesus. Jesus knows His sheep. Now, I think that's great for us to understand and know that being a follower of Christ, being a Christian, being born again believer is not a religious activity. It's a relationship that we have with a God who loves us. And He knows us. He knows us. You know, remember how He said He went in and He called His sheep out? What did He call them? He called them by name. He went in and He called them by name. And it's like that. How do you like it when people don't know your name? Hey, you. And sometimes we're guilty, especially in a church setting, you know, as people come and you get to know. But it's always sweet when somebody actually gets to know you enough, they know your name. Yeah. You know, I've heard one of the sweetest things that people can say to you is your own name. Because they know you, and that's how Jesus is with us. He knows us. Now, I would say He doesn't just know a lot of information about us, but He knows us inside and out. He completely knows you. Okay, you have a struggle. You haven't hidden it from Jesus. He knows it. He sees that. He understands. He understands why you struggle with the things that you struggle with. You know, maybe you don't feel secure. Maybe you feel like, hey man, I'm going to lose it all. It's going to be taken away from me. You know, my job, my family, my marriage, you know, these kind of things. You struggle with that. You don't feel secure. And maybe you don't even know why you struggle with that. But guess who knows? Jesus knows. He knows you inside and out. Knows everything that can be known about you. He gets it. And so that's why, you know, we go to Him and we pray. You know, He knows, like, you know how people say, you know, okay, look into yourself and find the truth. It'll come out of yourself. You've heard people say stuff like that, you know. That's just the biggest bunch of baloney in the world. Because you don't even know yourself. But Jesus knows you. And so He's the one that you go to for answers. And you ask Him to show you, you know, Lord, why am I struggling so much? You know, why is this area such a temptation for me? Why do I have such a weakness here in this way? Show me how I can have victory over this in Your name, Jesus. And He knows. He knows the answer to that. Okay, His sheep, they follow Him. They follow Him. This is a powerful statement. You think, like, if you're truly His sheep, you should be able to look at your life and you should be able to see some evidence that you're following Him. There should be evidence of that, because He says that's what His sheep do. His sheep follow Him. And so we have to keep that in mind, you know, both in our lives. It's not like we have to say, well, boy, I better prove it. I better do it. But that's the truth. And it should always be okay to say, you know, am I genuine? Am I really truly a disciple? Am I truly following Him? Now, I would say when you follow Him, you follow His Word. And so if you have stance that's like totally counter to His Word and what His Word teaches, you know, you have to wonder, you know, first of all, are you hearing His voice and are you following? And I think that the whole belief thing could also be summed up in that. You hear His voice and you follow. You hear His voice and you go. You do what He wants you to do. Now, none of us are perfect and we all struggle in a lot of ways. But there should be growing evidence of that in our life, that through a relationship with Him and His Holy Spirit, that we are changing and we are growing and we are following more closely. And sometimes He leads us into something that's hard and challenging and difficult. But we don't run away from Him. We follow Him through that. Amen? So, but His real sheep are going to follow Him. Now, those who are His sheep, He says He gives them eternal life. He gives eternal life. Now, in this church, you will never ever hear me say that eternal life is something that could be turned off. It's eternal. It's never ending. Okay, you cannot forfeit your salvation yourself. See, some people believe that they would look at these verses and they would say, well, you know, you put yourself in God because you choose to believe, you do that, and then you can decide not to. And then you cannot be saved. Well, I think it's a very low view of salvation, thinking that it's very centered on the will of man and on his view. Rather than this, if you are born again, you are a completely new creation. You are completely new. You're completely made new. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have new life. That old you is dead and the new you is alive in Christ. And you have eternal life. God's Holy Spirit is a seal that's put on you. And this is true when a person's really saved. They will never be unsaved. They will never have the life that's in them go away. They can't forfeit their salvation. They can't lose their salvation. No one is able to take them out of Jesus' hand. And just to make it extra sure you understood, Jesus said, no one can take you out of my hand. He says, my Father who is greater than all, you're in his hand, and no one can take you out of his hand. So this is just one of many verses and reasons why I would say, like, if you are born again, you can't forfeit that. You wouldn't want to. Now, there's other things to understand. If a person just shows no fruit and no evidence, first of all, that's between them and God. And I never stand in the place to say, hey, this person's saved or that person's not saved. I don't know how it looks in every life, but I know that, you know, as we're here today, you know, if we're not showing any fruit, we ought to say that, you know, I need to check my faith. I need Jesus to check my faith. I need to go to Him and I need to do something different, you know. Not that we do something to get saved, but, you know, maybe I am saved, but really I'm just not living for Him. Or maybe I'm not saved. Maybe what I've been thinking of is my conversion to Christ is not even real at all. It was just some emotional thing I did. Maybe I did it to fit in and to look well or to be accepted. But I wasn't genuine with Jesus. I didn't mean business with Jesus. It wasn't authentic. It wasn't true. But it can be, and it can be today. And what Jesus does is that moment that you really are genuine and authentic with Him. And again, I don't believe this happens on your own. I think He leads us to this. And so if you are right there with it today, it's because of the work that He's doing in your heart. But when you're right there at that moment, He gives you eternal life. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get baptized. In fact, you are baptized at that moment with His Holy Spirit. And I don't mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit where people start speaking in tongues and doing all that kind of stuff. I mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the time that you are born again. Right there. Boom. So Jesus gives them eternal life. The truth about Jesus and His sheep. Number 6. He says, Jesus' sheep will never perish. Now, this is kind of a reiteration of the whole eternal life thing. But let's just say this, just to reiterate the point. How many of Jesus' sheep will ever perish? None. What kind of perish do you think He's talking about here? Does it remind you of John 3:16? Here, that's what it reminds me of, makes me think of. So, none of His sheep will ever perish in that way. None of His sheep will ever face the second death. None of His sheep will ever be separated from God. So know that that's true. He says, again, I'm ahead of myself. I was ahead of myself there. I get excited. But the true thing about Jesus' sheep, if you're a sheep, you're in His hand. He's got you. He's got your circumstance in His hand. He's got things under control. You are right there in His hand. There's nothing that happens to you that takes Him off guard, or surprises Him, or is too big of a problem for Him. Okay, like I said, He says, not only are you in my hand, you're in the Father's hand. And I like this, it kind of continues, it gets an early start to, you know, how He says that He's one with the Father. You're in Jesus' hand, you're in the Father's hand. They say, well, how could you be in Jesus' hand and the Father's hand? You know, okay. Well, they're one. We'll see that. They are in the Father's hand. And He says, no one, and I like it, I notice this as you look at it, He says, no one will snatch you out of my hand, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So I put both these up there, that no one will or can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus if you're His sheep. Alright, the tenth truth about Jesus and His sheep, and it's a final one, but I have a few points to go with this. The tenth one is that Jesus and the Father are one. They're one. Okay, so what does it mean by they're one? And there could be some disagreement or different understandings on this that there have been. But this is what I think that Jesus is saying. First of all, they're one in purpose. Completely, all the time, always. Jesus never does anything apart from His Father's will. We saw that earlier in John. Completely united. Always the things He said are from the Father. Exactly what the Father would want Him to say. He never acts on His own. He never does anything on His own. So in that way, they're one in purpose. And one of the purposes that we're talking about here is they're one in purpose in watching over and caring for the sheep. So you can think about it that way. Father and Son, I believe Holy Spirit, are completely one in watching over you if you're His sheep. Caring for you, providing for you, leading you in, leading you out, giving you the nourishment and those kind of things. The second is one in essence. One in essence. What is essence? Essence is like, when you talk about God's essence, is it's who God really is. What He's really all about. And in that case, you look at Jesus, and we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. But we believe that there's a distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in essence, there's no difference. In essence, as far as who they really are, they're one. And then the last way here is one God. One God. See, I believe Jesus is answering the question by not saying that, not only saying He's the Christ, but by saying that He's God. He's completely one with God. You'd have to understand that for the Israelites, they would be repeating this very regularly. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And when Jesus spoke this way, He spoke this way for a reason, because He says, "I'm one." He says, "I and the Father are one." So in that case, I do believe He's claiming to be divine in that. And he could never really be completely one. Nobody can be completely one with the Father without being divine in this way. Now, we can be one, and we can share some purpose only made possible by what Jesus has done and who he is. But so we have one God, and Jesus is one with the Father. He is God. Okay, so that's the answer to their question. So next week, as we look at this, we're going to see their response, and we're going to look at some verses that are sometimes taken out of context and twisted. We're going to look at those so that we don't ever make the same mistake. Okay, but just know this today: if you are among Jesus' sheep, or I could also say you're a child of God, you belong to the family of God, you're safe and secure. If you don't believe this stuff, you're not okay. You're not safe and secure. You're in a very dangerous situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we could come together and worship you. And I pray that we do leave stronger, and we do leave just knowing that we're secure in you if we have that relationship. And I would also pray, Lord, if there's one person here today that doesn't know whether they have a relationship with you today, Lord, that they would, through faith, give their lives to you and just trust you and believe in your promises, believe in your truth that's in your word, and just trust you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you so much, and we appreciate that we can stand once more and sing to you. And as we sing, Lord, I pray that we would not be focusing on anything else other than worshiping you, Lord. And I pray you would help us with that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.